Thank you, worship team. Well, on this third Sunday of Advent, we'll be looking at another song in Luke. And I think it's so beautiful that the story of God coming into the world is filled with so much singing in Scripture. It's like a story as meaningful and as full of grace and beauty as this one can't be told without art. And I love that. So last week we heard, not last week, 2 weeks ago, we heard Mary's song, her revolutionary proclamation of high and mighty rulers being brought down and the lowly being raised up. And then last week we heard Zechariah's song, a reminder of God's tender mercy that causes light to shine on dark places, guiding our feet into the path of peace. And now we have the song of the angels. And what I find most incredible about the angels singing at this point in the story is that it doesn't happen up in the clouds or in the temple or some other holy place that we might expect angels to be. And it isn't directed toward world leaders or authorities of any kind. It happens in an ordinary, boring field to a few shepherds who are camping out with their sheep. So let's read the text together. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. You can open up your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the shepherds received the good news. The angels burst out into song. The shepherds get up and go to find Jesus. And the word spreads as the shepherds share about what they've seen and heard. This is a remarkable story, and I want to suggest that the movement that we see in this narrative might give us a model of what it looks like to receive and to respond to the good news in our time and place. So put simply, we have good news, we have worship, and we have movement. And these are connected to one another in a very natural progression. The good news compels the shepherds to set out on a journey, to go and see, to act on the news that they've been given. And likewise, over and over again in Scripture, the good news compels the people of God, compels us to move our feet. And as we heard last week, as Zechariah would say, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And so if this story is what is compelling us, if our movement is driven by this good news, an important question might be, what is this good news? What exactly is it that the angels are proclaiming? We know it has to do with Jesus being born. But how would these shepherds have heard and understood this news, and why was it so good? So the angels announce in our scripture, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So Jesus is identified by three different titles in this one verse: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And this is striking because it's a combination of titles that hasn't happened before in Scripture. At this point in history, using these three titles in one breath is saying something pretty radical, because not only are the angels proclaiming that the long-awaited Messiah, the Anointed One, who is coming to save and restore Israel, is here, has come. But the angels are also calling him Lord, which is the title that was used for God. It's the word used to translate God's holy and personal name, Yahweh. So this is the part of the announcement that the shepherds were not expecting. They had been waiting and hoping for the Messiah, the anointed king, to come and save them, yes. But now, through these words, he's somehow on the same level as the holy God of Israel, Yahweh. And he was born as a human baby from the power of the Holy Spirit in a woman. I imagine that these shepherds are completely disoriented by this news, their minds racing, their hearts pounding. One commentator says that this pronouncement from the angels draws all of salvation history and the holiness of God to a very specific time and place as fulfillment. And this kind of fulfillment was wildly unexpected. Because not only is the news itself being proclaimed shocking in this story, but looking at the scene, the choice of recipients of the news seems equally out of place. That God's glory would appear to ordinary, humble shepherds was hugely counterintuitive to the kind of expectations that people had. The Shekinah glory of God in the temple was supposed to be for the priests, for the high priest specifically, for the qualified righteous people. And somehow it got redirected to the lowliest place. A huge part of the good news that is unfolding here is about the way that God is choosing to engage with the world at this point in time. It's about the coming of a Savior who is God, and equally about the manner in which it is happening. God is revealing a character of love and humility and vulnerability through the details of this story, through choosing shepherds to hear the news, through a teenage girl being the bearer of God, through Jesus himself coming as a human baby, dependent and small and yet fully God. It's amazing how God is acting in this story. It's both shocking and ordinary. Part of the beauty of this story is the way that God uses normal human processes and elements to communicate this extraordinary news. Because the shepherds are totally unprepared for what's happening and being announced to them here, the angels help make things a little more concrete in the story. They're offered a sign, and it's a very shepherd-appropriate sign, an infant in swaddling clothes in a manger. They are used to animals and mangers. They can wrap their minds around this scene. It's like God knows what they need in order to be able to enter into this story, and so uses language and elements from their world. And in this way, God shows that he's not interested in staying separated from us and staying out of reach. But God wants to be close, to enter into the details of our messy humanness with us, and is always working to help us uncover grace and beauty there. So moving along in our story, the angels proclaim the good news. They tell the shepherds where to find Jesus. And then a scene of worship erupts, with the heavenly host singing a song that says this: "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Glory and peace. The glory of heaven coming down to spread peace on earth. Simple, yet profound. Because of people's understanding of the glory of God was that it was supposed to be reserved for the high priest and the holy of holies in the temple. God's glory was not supposed to run wild into the world, especially into a field with sheep. But in the song, again, we have this high and lofty image of the glory of God in the highest coming down to pour out peace on the broken places of the earth. It's a beautiful image. And in the Roman world, the word peace would have had some very specific political overtones. It would have brought to mind the Pax Romana, which was a period of about 200 years where there was minimal expansion and conflict by the Roman military force. So people would have likely heard the word peace and thought about the relative absence of war under the ruling powers. But those who were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures would have recognized that the angels are proclaiming a different kind of peace. The peace that comes from God is deeper and more lasting than the Roman Empire's version of peace. It's this concept of shalom that we talk about. It's a kingdom of wholeness and right relationship. And the prophet Isaiah announces the coming of this kingdom, saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This kind of government is about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It involves wrongs being made right. It's about restoring relationship between people and creation and God. So this is what is breaking into the world through the birth of Jesus. This is the good news. And as we see throughout Jesus' life and ministry, this kingdom he's inviting us into is not about a passive harmony, about pretending things are okay when they're not. It's about active peacemaking, which sometimes involves conflict with ruling powers that are oppressive. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, did this constantly and intentionally. In fact, he was rejected and sentenced to death in large part because he was a threat, because he was making claims that undermined the rule of Rome, because he was announcing the truth and power of a different kind of kingdom. And sometimes we forget this part of the story, right? Sometimes it's easier to see Jesus as a more passive figure. But we must pay attention to this. The kind of peace, the kind of kingdom that Jesus was actively working toward, that his coming inaugurated in the world. This kind of peace changed the way the world was ordered. And a lot of people didn't like that, especially the people in power. One theologian says that the angel's words in this song reflect the heavenly glory of the Son of Man and make visible the social character of the kingdom of heaven into which the cosmos is to be transformed. It's a song that announces the shalom promised by the prophets, coming in the form of a baby. And now that Jesus has come, has lived, has died, was risen, we find ourselves in a new era of waiting. Christ's victory in death and resurrection has completely changed the narrative. The kingdom has come, and we live in hope. And yet, things are still not as they should be, right? Every day there is something to grieve. It can seem like the darkness and violence around us is endless. And so when we think about this time of Advent, this time of waiting, when we are longing for the coming of Christ to ultimately bring peace to the earth, we have some choices to make about how we're going to use that time. And this is where the movement from the story comes in. I want to share an experience with you that I had when I spent some time in Congo. It was the summer after my second year of seminary, and a group of us from North Park went to Congo for a little over 2 weeks to take a class on peace and reconciliation with Congolese seminary students. So we went to Congo and we were living with Congolese families. We were walking to class each day to have this experience together and to learn from one another, to talk about peace and reconciliation and what that meant in each of our contexts and what it meant together. And so on one of the days, as class was coming to an end, there was a huge storm outside. And all of us had walked a mile or more to get to class on these dirt roads, so really the only thing to do at that point was to wait out the storm, to stay in the classroom building together. And so very soon, one of the Congolese students got up and started leading singing from the front, started conducting us in worship. And I don't know if you've experienced anything like this, but when the Congolese people sing, it comes from this deep place. It kind of erupts out of their being. It's like their whole body is singing, and there's a joy that is so a part of who they are that's just overflowing into their voices. And there's always movement. There's always dancing involved. And so we were singing familiar hymns, some singing in French, some in Lingala, the local language, some of us in English. And it was breathtaking because it was so spontaneous, but everyone knew their part. We were all working together, totally invested in this experience of using this time with the rain thundering outside to worship together. And we were singing in different languages, and some of us from North Park were kind of stumbling along, trying to figure out where we fit. But we were bound together by this music during that time. Suddenly, we were connected in a different way. And all of our tough conversations in class and the times that we were spending walking the dirt roads together was wrapped in this bodily act of singing in harmony with one another. We were listening to each other's voices and working to create a beautiful sound. And so our time of waiting for the storm to pass turned into something that was active and full. It was one of the most meaningful experiences of my life, and it was full of peace. I don't know quite how to describe it, but it felt like things are as they should be. And I tell you this because the way that we move and respond to God's call for us in different seasons can look a lot of different ways. On that day during the storm, movement for us as a community meant staying where we were and using that time to connect in a new way. For our group from the U.S. to learn from the richness and beauty of Congolese worship, to move further and deeper in relationship during the time that we were given. And I know for many of us in this church, being active through serving is a no-brainer, right? We are a community of a lot of doers. We know how to show up when there's a job to be done. And that is an amazing thing, such a gift to our community, to our neighborhood. And so for some of us, what movement looks like during this season is actually taking time to rest and getting in touch with some of the deeper realities of our lives. It might mean acknowledging and working through some of our pain or having a difficult conversation that we've been putting off. Maybe it's really taking time to learn about someone else's culture, deepening your relationship with them through meals and walks and stepping into their world. It can look a lot of different ways. In youth group, we just finished a series on the Holy Spirit. And something that I came away with is that responding to the Spirit always pushes us a little further into places that are a little more uncomfortable than we would choose on our own. But it's always more interesting. A life that is in tune with God's Spirit is one that is full of adventure and an undeniable peace. Not a tame, comfortable peace, but an active kingdom peace. So what would it take for us to move toward the place where Jesus is? To go and see for ourselves like the shepherds did. Because it's always worth it to be where the action is happening, even if it takes more effort. Rabbi Abraham Heschel was one of the leaders who marched with Dr. King to Montgomery during the Civil Rights Movement, and he famously said as he was marching, "I felt like my feet were praying." And so I think the question for each of us might be, how is God calling my feet to pray? What sort of movement is God prompting in me during this season? How can my actions be another layer of my worship? And we read that when the shepherds return and share what they've seen and heard, the people are amazed and they're compelled by this story. And so our prayer is that when we move toward Christ and toward his kingdom, we are changed in a way that the movement can't help but spread. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you came into the world the way that you did. Thank you for your humble power that compels us and moves us toward you and toward one another. We pray that your Spirit would be active in each of our lives and that we would have the courage and the wisdom to listen to you well. We want to be people who worship you with our whole selves, people whose love for you is reflected in every corner of our lives. Be with us as we continue to watch and wait for your coming and fill us with hope. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.